Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forever. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of his people. He settles the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord.
As David said already, my name's Sam and I'm the assistant minister here at St. Patrick's. I started in January of this year. And if you hadn't picked up from what Dave said and from my slot, I'm not local. I'm from a place called Chesterfield. And I grew up going to church with my parents and my two sisters. And for me, my testimony, really quickly, a quick-fire testimony for me would be that although I loved church and I had lots of friends there, over time, I began to drift away. Whilst also keeping part of me going, I started to live this double life where part of me was interested in church, but part of me very much wasn't. And it got to a point in my life where I had to make a decision as to whether I was going to live wholeheartedly all out for Jesus, or whether I was going to walk away from that and just live, I guess, for myself. And I can thank the Lord, and I stand here today to say that I chose to put my trust in Jesus wholeheartedly. And I can say that ever since that, ever since making that decision and praying a prayer of commitment, God has been good to me, and he's taken me on a journey. And right now, I'm here at St. Patrick's, and it's a privilege to do this job. I'm going to pray, and then we can get into our psalm for this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for Scripture. Thank you for the Psalms. Thank you that they're an expression once made by people who love you. And Lord, thank you that we can learn from them now today, and we can use them as our own. We can use the words as our own. Lord, I pray now you would help me to speak about this psalm, and you'd help us understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so if you did open your Bibles earlier on and you have the psalm in front of you, do keep it open, as we're just going to work our way through and see what it is the psalmist is saying in this particular psalm. Sometimes when we come to the psalms, it can seem quite confusing. And that's often because the context isn't always clear. And perhaps also we don't know who the author is. And that's true for this psalm. We don't know who the author of this psalm is. But what scholars suggest, what they think is happening in this psalm, is that it's the first of six psalms which were put together and are called the Egyptian Hallel. And these psalms, these six psalms, are often used at great feasts, such as Passover. And it's thought that this particular psalm, Psalm 113, was written shortly after the Israelites return from exile as the temple is starting to be rebuilt. So the eagle-eyed amongst you, and those that were listening carefully, you will have noticed that this psalm has bookends. You'll have noticed that the phrase, praise the Lord, opens and closes this psalm. It sandwiches three stanzas in the middle, three verses. And the even more eagle-eyed of you, perhaps with your Bibles open, you might have noticed that this is the third consecutive psalm to begin with an exclamation of praise the Lord. Psalm 111, Psalm 112 all begin, praise the Lord. But what we'll see from Psalm 113 is that the psalmist has clear intentions as he leads us through this prayer, this exclamation of praise. Okay, So in the opening stanza, the opening verse of this psalm, the psalmist places a great emphasis on praising the Lord. That much is obvious. But perhaps what's more significant is the way in which the psalmist places his emphasis on praising the name of the Lord. To praise the name of the Lord is a very personal thing to do. The psalmist wants to be known for praising their God, whose name has been revealed to them. It's as if the psalmist wants us to know that he's not praising any God. He's not praising any random force. He's not praising something that anybody can have. He's praising the name of the Lord. His praise is personal. It's not random. The praise of the psalmist in this psalm speaks of a relationship that has lasted for centuries. It speaks of overwhelming joy and thankfulness. It speaks of attributing praise not to themselves, but praise to the Lord their God. It speaks of praising the one true God of Israel, who has revealed himself to his people. So I think there's a lesson here for us. A lesson here for us to give praise to the Lord our God, who has also revealed himself to us. He has revealed himself to us on a personal level through Jesus Christ. He has revealed himself through Jesus and the actions of Jesus so that we might have that personal relationship with the Lord, just as the psalmist speaks of. So what should our response be? It should be to praise the Lord both now and forevermore. But more specifically, our response should be personal. Our praise should be personal. Our praise to the Lord should give thanks for the relationship you have with Jesus. Our praise should give thanks for all the things the Lord has done in your life, but perhaps also for the things that he's doing in the lives around you. Think now for a moment. What is one thing that you need to give praise and thanks to the Lord for? There must be at least one thing. And in response to that one thing that you've thought of, we should give him the praise he deserves. Praise on a personal level. But what does that look like? What does it look like to give the Lord praise on a personal level? I think it means to say, thank you, Jesus, for making a way through when it felt like there was no way through. Jesus, thank you and praise you that when you called me out of my comfort zone, you were there beside me the whole time. Perhaps it even means that when we're in conversation with those who don't know the Lord, when we're in conversation with people who don't have that relationship, perhaps it means that when we speak of the great things God has done in our lives, we don't just make a passing reference to the fact we go to church or a passing reference to the fact that we know God, but instead we make it known to them that we are thankful for Jesus. When we give our praise in public, we make it known to the people we're speaking to that it's Jesus we're really thankful for. In verse 2 it says, let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. One commentator says on this verse, time only reveals more reason to praise him. I wonder, is that statement true for you? Time only reveals more reason to praise him. How long have you known the Lord personally? How many reasons do you have to give him praise? Verse 3 says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The psalmist speaks of a never-ending chorus of praise over all the earth. The question that raises to us is, when is it that you praise the Lord? Is it every day, Monday to Friday, Saturday and Sunday? Or is it just 10:30 on a Sunday morning? The psalmist paints this picture of how the praise that we give the Lord should be every day of the week. the second verse, the second stanza, speaks of how powerful the Lord is. It says, "The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens." The God we worship is more powerful than the nations on earth. Sometimes it's easy to forget that. In fact, in Lunch Club this week and in 4:12 tonight, we were thinking about, in Lunch Club and tonight, we'll be thinking again about Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, it speaks of how God laughs at the way we think about our earthly rulers and the power they have. But what is the context of that laughter? The context of Psalm 2 and that laughter isn't of God laughing at us and mocking us. Rather, it's the laughter of a father when his three-year-old boasts that he or she can outrun him, or when a three-year-old boasts that they can beat him, a father, in a wrestling match. The father knows the limited strength of his little children, and so he finds it amusing and is brought to laughter. And the same can be said about the rulers of the earth. Our Heavenly Father knows the power on earth is limited, but the power of the Lord is not limited. He rules over the nations of the earth. He is exalted over them all. If you had to choose between the power of the Lord and the power of any nation on this earth, I think you would choose the power of the Lord. It far outweighs that of any nation. And I hope that puts into perspective the political situations that we see around the world. Who is like the Lord our God? I love that right in the centre of this psalm is a question. There's no question mark, but it feels like a question. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, and yet the one who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? When we understand the greatness of God, when we understand his power, his authority, when we understand just how highly enthroned he is, how exalted he is, it makes it even more remarkable that he would take an interest in you and me. So when God stoops down, where does he go? Well, as we read through this psalm, we see that God goes to the outcast. He stoops down and he goes to the poor. It's a reminder to all of us that God's heart is one that cares deeply for the marginalized in society, one that cares for the outcast. The Lord cares for both the economically poor, but the socially poor, and we see that in Jesus' actions in the Gospels. It's a challenge to us to check ourselves. Are we meeting the needs of the poor? As that is where the Lord stoops down to. His first port of call, the poor, the marginalised, the outcast. We come to verses 8 and 9. And if you look at them for a moment, what I want to say about these is that they speak prophetically. And they speak prophetically both backwards and forwards. They make reference to an event that happened years ago, and they speak forward to an event that was going to happen. And I'm going to explain that now. So verse 8 on face value is a verse that can sound quite inspirational. It can feel good. But in reality, verse 8 of this psalm is very prophetic. It's a profound verse, and it speaks of both the past and the future. So how does it do that? Verse 8 looks backwards. It looks backwards to 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's prayer. I'm going to read to you 1 Samuel 2 verse 8 and see if you can notice how it might be connected. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honour. Does that sound familiar? That was 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 8, Hannah's prayer of praise in response to the Lord giving her a son, Samuel. The psalmist, the author of Psalm 113, uses Hannah's words once again to express just how good the Lord is. He doesn't just raise up the poor a couple of notches. No, he raises them up and he seats them with princes. It is the ultimate lifting up that one can receive. perhaps this reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's prayer, also explains then why in the next verse, the final verse, there's a reference to the Lord settling the childless woman in her home as a happy mother. The psalmist illustrates just one of the ways that the Lord works at lifting the poor and needy. He establishes the childless woman. Why is that significant? Well, in this context, in the Old Testament, for a woman to be childless would have completely removed any significance from her life. She would have felt abandoned and isolated. The pride of a woman in those days was the ability to raise a child. For the Lord to settle the childless woman in her home as a happy mother of children is to restore purpose to her life, to restore satisfaction to their life. Perhaps then the same could be said for many of us. How has the Lord restored purpose to your life? This example of the childless woman perhaps doesn't speak into our context and our culture, but I'm sure there are many occasions that you can think of where the Lord has restored purpose into your life. Other examples from the Bible of the childless woman being given a sense of purpose: Sarah, Hannah, Rachel, Elizabeth, all examples. And it shows how this illustration that the psalmist uses in this context is an incredibly powerful one. But when the Lord establishes and restores purpose to our lives, he is surely worthy of praise in return. So how does this verse look forward? How does verse 8 look forward? It looks forward to Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul writes, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." And in verse 6, he says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." If you've put your trust in Jesus, then God has raised you up with Christ. You were once dead in your transgressions, which just means because of the sin in your life, you were dead. But because of Jesus, who took the punishment for that sin, when he died on the cross, you have been set free from that sin, sin that can so easily entangle. God has seated you with him in the heavenly realms. What does that mean? It means that by trusting in Jesus, we receive the reception like that of a prince. We receive the reception of Jesus. We are made alive in Christ. Death no longer has a hold on us. It's not something to be feared. Rather, it's something to eagerly await. It's no surprise then that the psalm ends with, "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord.